Good morning and welcome. It's good to see each of you out with us today. We're glad you're here. Brother Parsons called this morning indicating that he was sick and unable to be out. So, as was mentioned in the prayer, let's keep him in our thoughts and prayers. In the first chapter of the book of John, John the Baptizer, the forerunner of Jesus, in the 29th verse, told those who were around him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Then in verses 40 through 42, he continues. Beginning in verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you see?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." And with that, we're introduced to Simon, the brother of Andrew, a fisherman, and partners with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The first eight verses there. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him," that is about Jesus, "to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Peter is one who had a unique role in this world. He was one of those who were called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was one that was among the closest to him and was able to witness a number of things that even some of the other apostles did not witness. Over the course of time, he would see many demonstrations of Jesus' teaching and power. Things that had never been seen before. They had found the one prophesied about, the anointed one, the Messiah. Jesus taught as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. Jesus understood the things that he was teaching. He understood the concepts. He understood the applications. And it was evident to those who heard him. Peter, with the others, also witnessed miracles, turning the water into wine of Galilee, even healing Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick with a high fever, and Jesus was able to heal her such that she was able to rise up and serve him. He healed all types of sicknesses, leprosy, of which none could heal, blindness, people even born without sight, he was able to provide them, give them eyesight. Even those who were paralyzed and unable to use their limbs, he was able to heal them just by saying the word. He forgave sins, something that the religious leaders took exception to. The reason they took exception to it is they said that only God can forgive sin. And they weren't willing to accept what the implications were by that statement. But Jesus proved that he was able to do so by performing a miracle that they could see, and that he healed the lame man. He was able to demonstrate power over the demon possessed, the evil spirits. They knew who he was, and he was able to exercise power over them. They witnessed him calming the sea during a boisterous storm. Just speak the word, peace be still, and it happened. He was able to raise the dead. In the in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, in verse 5. After John had been in prison, and he asked, inquiring if Jesus was the one that was coming, or if there would be another that they should watch for, Jesus answered and said to them in verse 4, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Powerful message. Peter's a witness to these things. We also recall the story of Lazarus, how that Jesus actually delayed in going to him until that Lazarus had been dead and buried for a few days. He was able to say, "Lazarus, come forth," and raise him from the dead. On a couple of occasions, he fed thousands with a very small amount of food, something that would not be possible for you or for me to do. But Jesus could do it because he had power over the natural elements. He was able to make that food sufficient and all of them be fed and more fragments taken up than they had started with. An amazing demonstration of power. Feeding of 5,000 men plus women and children and later 4,000. And Jesus walked on the water. Frightened the disciples. They'd never seen anything like this. Peter was one of them that witnessed these things. As indicated earlier, he taught with authority. He taught the necessity of obedience. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, in verse 21, he says, Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And there are those who will claim to be serving God, but they're unwilling to submit to him and to obey him. He says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" It's not just a matter of lip service. It's a matter of obedience, of doing the things that Jesus had indicated. And even Jesus himself learned obedience by the things he suffered, the Hebrew writer tells us. He told about mercy and forgiveness. You see, all need mercy because all are sinners. All need forgiveness because we've all sinned. We've transgressed God's law. And we need a redeemer. We need one to pay the debt that we can't pay on our behalf. Jesus taught in parables, and the disciples, Peter with the others, were witnesses to these teachings and understood the concepts that were being taught. Stories to illustrate the point, memorable. He taught that defilement comes from within, that the heart matters. Just going through an act of service is not acceptable if the heart's not right with God. If it's not what it ought to be, then it's in vain. And he spoke in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, "In vain do they worship me, teaching its doctrine, the commandments of men." It's not okay to substitute. It's not okay to add our thoughts, our desires to the message that's taught. But we have to follow the message that has given and from God and delivered by His messengers. He talked about and warned about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees who were doing that very thing, who were compromising the truth of the gospel, adding things that should not be added, and laying burdens on others to keep that they themselves were not keeping. And Jesus talked about the hypocrisy, that others would be able to see that as well. And He talked about love. In the 13th chapter of John, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. We could love Him even as He loved us and gave His life for us." Peter was a witness to these things. He saw the miracles. He heard the teachings. Profound teachings, yet simple. And that Jesus was even the Lord of the Sabbath. He understood what it was to violate the Sabbath. And that what the Pharisees were perceiving as a violation of the Sabbath in truth was not. But Jesus understood those things because He was the one who understood it. He's the one who gave it. He knew what constituted keeping and violating the Sabbath. Jesus also taught humility. And He demonstrated it in the 13th chapter of John when that He washed the disciples' feet. The disciples had been arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. See, they had a misunderstanding about the kingdom. They thought it was going to be something like the kingdom that David had, where that He ruled over physical Israel. And they perceived that this is what Jesus was going to do. They misunderstood the prophecies. They misunderstood the things that were going to take place. So when Jesus bowed to wash the disciples' feet, Peter said, "Not so, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus assured him that He was going to, if He wanted to have any part with Him. Peter also, with a couple of the other apostles, witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus, where that He was appeared along with Moses and Elijah. So he saw these things. He's a witness to these things. And he heard the voice, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." And Peter was with Jesus in the garden. He was one of the three that went with Him as Jesus went further to pray. And He asked them to stay and watch. But they slept. They were tired. They were overcome with grief. And they slept. They saw the arrest and the trial of Jesus, the mocking and the crucifixion. And they saw the resurrected Christ. They saw Him. They talked to Him. They knew that it was real. They saw one who had taught them for some three and a half years, and whose life was taken away. Actually, that's probably a misstatement, a life that He gave, but the perception of those around was that it was taken away from Him. But He gave His life. They saw these things. Then they saw Him resurrected. That had to have been a strong boost to their faith. Peter witnessed these things firsthand. He saw and he heard, and he touched. He was there. Yet Peter still struggled at times. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus told the apostles the things that were going to happen to Him in Jerusalem, Peter rebuked Him and said, "Not so, Lord. This isn't going to happen to you." Jesus assured him that it was. You see, this, for the king to be put to death is inconsistent with what the disciples were expecting. But Jesus assured him that these things were going to take place. At the transfiguration, you recall that Peter's the one who said, "Let's build three tabernacles, one to Jesus, one to Moses, and one to Elijah." When the voice came and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him," letting it be known that Jesus was the one to be followed. Moses and Elijah had important roles through the history of God's people, but their role had ceased, it had ended. And Jesus is the authority. Jesus is the one that needed to be heard. There should not be equal places for those three. Jesus is the predominant one. Peter was among the apostles when they disputed about being the greatest. See, they wanted to be able to sit right at the left hand and the right hand of Jesus is James and John, and their mother had gone to Jesus and specifically asked that they might be able to do that. And they caused conflict. They argued among themselves because of this over who should be the greatest. And Peter slept as Jesus prayed in the garden. Later on, he would deny Jesus that he knew him or that he was one of the disciples. In spite of all of the things that he had witnessed, the miracles he had seen, the teachings that he had heard, he denied Jesus, denied knowing him. When Jesus had told them that they would all deny him, Peter had said that he would not, but that he would die first. And he was committed to that. He really intended to do that, as evidenced by the fact that in the garden, he was the one that had the weapon that he pulled to try and defend Jesus against those who had come to arrest him. Jesus told him to put it away. Those who take the sword perish by the sword. And his hypocrisy against the Gentiles, as recorded over in the second chapter of the book of Galatians by Paul, how that when some of the disciples that had come from James had come down to Antioch, Peter withdrew from the Gentiles. Didn't want to have association with them. That was something that Jews and Gentiles did not do in that day. Among the Christians in the churches, they were doing it. And when the disciples came from Jerusalem, Peter withdrew from them and no longer did that. Paul rebuked him to his face because of his hypocrisy. Jesus told Peter that Satan had asked for him that he might sift him as wheat, but Jesus prayed on his behalf. So Peter witnessed the teaching, the miracles, the resurrected Christ. After seeing those things, hearing Jesus' teaching, seeing the fulfillment of prophecies, seeing Jesus resurrected from the dead, accomplishing what he had come to do, these things proved to not be what Peter was expecting or the other apostles were expecting. Was he still on board? Was he still committed? He was to be given the keys to the kingdom. We understand that he was the one that was going to open the doors of the kingdom. In other words, he was going to be the first one that delivered the message. Did he still want to do that? What would he do? And the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John is a powerful lesson. After witnessing all of the things that he had witnessed, the teaching, the miracles, the death, and the resurrection, that God's plan was unfolding precisely the way that God intended it to unfold. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But we recall the story how that Jesus appeared on the shore, and he called out to them as they were out in the lake. He said, "Children, have you any food?" We might have said it, "Did you catch anything?" The answer was no. Hadn't caught anything. Then Jesus said to them, "Children," and he said to them, "Cast out the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. They recognize, I think as John says, that it says the disciple whom Jesus loved, who we understand to be John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." There was a message that they needed to understand. Did you ever wonder why Jesus didn't ascend into heaven right after he was resurrected? There were several days that passed. The mission that these apostles had was critical. They were part of the foundation of the church. And they'd gone back fishing. He has to reel them back in. No pun intended, but You understand that, the idea. Their faith has wavered. It hasn't turned out to be what they thought it was going to be. They'd seen all of the events. They've heard the teaching. They've seen Jesus raised from the dead. And they've gone back fishing. But Jesus had to inquire and teach them that he had not failed. That the cause was still a worthy cause. And that they needed to come back. They needed to get back on track where they had to be. He asked them, Peter in particular, do you love me more than these? Ultimately, the instructions that Jesus gave to Peter and the others is follow me. The mission's not over. It's still going on. Get with the program. Although he did not always understand what Jesus was saying, and at times his faith was weak, he even denied Jesus, cursing and swearing to prove his point, and he succumbed to the peer pressure in withdrawing from the Gentiles. He was an apostle, a messenger, one of the chosen. On the day of Pentecost that followed the crucifixion and the resurrection, the disciples were together when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Peter's the one that delivered the message from the second chapter of Acts. The message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, he's the one that went to the household of Cornelius and taught the message to the first Gentiles that became Christians. He also became an elder, as he indicates in the letters that he addressed. He penned 2 epistles of the Holy Scriptures. At times, when our faith may become weak, become challenged, when there's struggles among the brethren, sickness, we've got a lot who are sick in this congregation right now. They're dead. We've had some who passed away unexpectedly, and some who, because of prolonged illness, passed away. But those things have to be dealt with. Those things have to be understood and overcome. Sometimes there's confusion among the Christians. Sometimes there's disappointment. There are times there are divisions that take place in the churches, and those things ought not to be. But we have to reconcile those things, and we have to rationalize them, and we have to maintain our steadfastness. Sometimes we're disappointed in our brethren when they sin and they transgress. They say things they ought not to say sometimes. They do things they ought not to do. And we struggle with those things. And some people have a hard time and they turn away from the church because those within the church that they had confidence in have let them down. But there is hope. Even as we struggle to understand sometimes. Peter serves as a good example to help us to overcome when our faith is challenged. Peter struggled with a lot of those things also. In many ways, we see him as one of us. He faced temptations. He gave in sometimes. But he always got back up. He always pressed on. He continued. Although he sometimes struggled with his faith, he never quit. And he overcame. And he left words to help us to overcome as well. He understood the standard of right and wrong is not established by man, but rather by the Lord God. He understood what Jeremiah meant when Jeremiah wrote that it's not within man who walks to direct his own steps. We can't decide what doctrine that we want to follow and just decide that, well, the scriptures are old and antiquated, and so they're no longer valid. We can't decide that, well, grace and mercy, that's where it's all at. But you don't really have to obey. God's going to save us because of his love for us and because of his grace and mercy. Yes, he is going to save us because of grace, because of his mercy. It's not because that we've earned it or deserve it, and it's not because that, we're going to be permitted to continue to live a life of sin. We have to repent. We have to turn away from those things. We can't continue in them if we want to, be saved. As Jesus indicated and recorded in the 7th chapter of Matthew, as referred to earlier, it's not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," is going to be saved. It takes more than just giving lip service. It takes following through with it and obeying it and doing those things. Not because that we've earned it at that point, because we haven't. Once we've sinned, once we've transgressed, we're in need of a Redeemer. And Jesus died to pay that debt on our behalf. But we have to be in His body to gain the benefits from that debt. He wrote about the promised inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven, kept by the power of God through faith, gotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He wrote that we should strive for holiness in the first letter, in the first chapter, that we're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. He said that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. In the second chapter of the first letter, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is who we are, who we become. And Peter's the one that tells us these things, reminds us of these things. Even though he struggled at times, he didn't quit. He pressed on. Peter also reminded us that Jesus is our example in the second chapter, again, of 1 Peter. Beginning in verse 21, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. But when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter understood those things. He understood the example of Jesus. He saw the example of Jesus. And he's telling us that we too need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. He is our example. He is the one that we need to be following. He talked in the first letter, in the fourth chapter, about the suffering as a Christian and how to overcome the trials that will be faced. In the third chapter, verses 8 through 12, he indicated, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Peter understood those things. He's encouraging us that we too might understand and practice those things. He warned of the dangers of our adversary, the devil, who he says goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, over in the fifth chapter. He says to resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That we're not unique. We're not the only ones that experience trying, challenging times in our lives. But we have to continue and press forward. It happens to all the brethren throughout the world. He spoke of God's patience, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, that's God's desire. He's patient. He wants people to change. He wants them to come to Him to be saved. Peter wrote of the ultimate destruction of the earth. He wrote of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And he wrote to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he concludes, to Him, that is to Christ, be the glory both now and forever. Even though at times Peter struggled, in spite of the fact that he was an eyewitness, he saw the miracles, he heard the teaching, and in spite of those things, there were times that he sinned, he transgressed, but he didn't let it keep him down. He repented. He got back where he needed to be. He did the things that he ought to do, giving us encouragement that even though there are times that maybe our faith is challenged, maybe there are times that we question, are we really doing what we ought to do? Then the assurance is yes. Press on. Keep doing it. It was Peter that you recall that was given the keys to the kingdom in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Beginning in verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made him known to me the ways of life, and you make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh seek corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not descend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Those who had been responsible for crucifying Jesus, Peter confronts and very pointedly lets them know that they were the ones who put him to death, that God raised him from the dead. When they asked, what must we do? They were pricked to the heart. Their conscience convicted them. They realized they were guilty. They asked, what shall we do? And Peter told them what they needed to do. He said to repent. In other words, turn around. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Without baptism, there is no remission of sins. Jesus had the power to do that before the covenant came into effect, the new covenant. Jesus is not with us today. We're not going to be able to be saved in the same way that the lame man, when Jesus proclaimed his sins forgiven. We have to obtain forgiveness of sins in the way that's indicated in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are all sufficient. Peter also wrote in the second in the second letter, in the first chapter, in verse 3, he says, as his divine power, that is God, has given us, given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. That knowledge comes through the Word. Are you in the body of Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, even as he claimed to be? Have you repented of your sins, turned away from them, or do you still practice them? Say, well, nobody will know. I can do this on the side, and nobody will ever know the difference. God knows. Have you repented of your sins? Would you confess Jesus before men that you believe that he is the Son of God? Not only in an assembly such as this where everybody is supporting you and wants you to do that, but even in a place where there's the vulgar and the coarse talk that's taking place, maybe at work or school or wherever it might be, the ball games, and you hear this vulgar talk, would you confess Jesus in those environments and settings? You'd have to be willing to do so. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? See, that's where we get the remission of sins, through baptism. When the old man of sin dies, and he's buried, and then resurrected out of the watery grave, a new man, in the body of Christ. And the blood of Jesus then paying the debt for the sins of those in his body. The debt for my sins. The debt for your sins, if you're in that body. If you're not in that body, you need to be. We want to help you get in that body. If you're willing to confess his name before men, repent of your sins and be baptized, and we want to help you even this morning. We ask you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been announced at this time.